After the sermon, let us sing together from Psalm 134. We sing all three stanzas. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, of all the explanations in the Heidelberg Catechism about the law of God, the exposition about the day of rest is perhaps the most astonishing. In the fourth commandment, the Lord our God tells us to remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. And we are told that on that day all work must stop, so that we can regain our strength and be refreshed for a new week of work. The Lord said, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. And the reason for this six-day work week is because the Lord God created the world in 6 days, and then we read that he rested on the seventh day. And therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made this day of rest a holy day. So what then is astounding about the explanation of the fourth commandment in Lord's Day 38? Well, it looks as if God's intention for giving this command is totally overlooked. Nothing whatsoever is mentioned about not working on the Lord's Day. Instead, all attention is focused on maintaining the ministry of the gospel, the schools, and on attending the church services with diligence. And even the fact that we ought to rest is taken in the sense that we should rest from our evil works all the days of our life, and so begin in this life, the eternal Sabbath. Well, if that isn't spiritualizing the fourth commandment, then what is? And indeed, this is a spiritualized interpretation, and I either right away add, it is for our benefit. For we may be very thankful that the man who wrote the catechism had the vision and insight to look beyond the letter of the law to the spirit of this commandment. And in doing so, they stayed away from the Pharisaic interpretation of do's and don'ts on the Sabbath command. For we should remember that the fourth commandment is not given in the negative form of you shall not, but in the positive form. Remember or observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. And so this afternoon we focus on celebrating the Lord's Day as a day of rest. We look at three things. First of all, it is a day for delighting in God's mercy. Secondly, it is a day for communal worship of the Christ. And in the third place, it is a day that appoints us to our eternal rest. So then, the Lord's Day is first of all a day for delighting in God's mercy. And I want to stress this because when God says to us, do this, then we should not turn it around into a command which says, don't do this or that. With the best of intentions, people have all too often turned this command of the Lord upside down and inside out. God's requirement for Sabbath keeping was changed into a checklist of things we are not supposed to do on that day of rest. And this brings with it the danger that we are easily satisfied with thinking that we fulfill God's requirement if we do not work on the Sunday, if we do not go to the Great Cup Day today, if we do not do all jobs around the house on a Sunday. And please understand me well, it is of course good if we refrain from doing such activities on the Lord's Day. After all, the Lord declared it a holy day, that is, a day set apart by him from all other days. But the question is, what is the motivation for not going to the ball game or doing odd jobs around the house? Is the motivation a genuine love for the Lord, where we do echo the words of Psalm 119, stanza 13, we just sang the last lines, direct me in the path of your commands, for I delight in them as my possession. For you see, if the day of rest is or becomes a day of do's and don'ts in life, then the whole design of the Lord's Day is overlooked. Yes, then we become slaves to the Sabbath. Then we live like the Jews in Jesus' time and not as Christians who want to be followers of Christ. Because then the love for God, on which the whole law depends and which is fulfillment of the law, that is then set aside. But if our motivation is that we want to keep God's commandments in thankfulness and true love for Christ, who is Lord of the Sabbath, and who also fulfilled this command of the Ten Commandments, then we do not need a long checklist. For then we will understand that we are not made for the Sabbath, but that the Sabbath is made for us. And you see, and that is how we must all understand the spirit of the law. The prophet Isaiah points out that the Sabbath is to be a delight. And that beautiful call comes at the end of a chapter where the prophet explains what the true service of God is like. The Israelites had been going through the motions. It looked as if they were eager to do what is right. You can read that in chapter 58, verse 2. But what they were doing was all a charade. Their hearts weren't in it. They fasted because it was expected of them. And by going through the motions, they thought that they could obtain God's blessing. None of that, God said. He says, if you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, well, then you shall take delight in the Lord. In many ways, throughout the ages, the day of rest deteriorated from a day of delight into a day of drudgery. And by the time the Lord Jesus Christ began his ministry, the Jews had become so legalistic that they even had a set distance that one was allowed to walk on the Sabbath. And anyone who went beyond that distance broke the fourth commandment. So talk about dreariness. And in the time of the prophet Amos, the boredom was of another kind. The Sabbath was not the day of rest, but it was a day of inconvenience on doing business. For them, the burning question was, when will the new moon be over that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath be ended that we may market wheat? In other words, God's assigned day of rest was treated as an annoying interruption in making money. And that is how it is today as well. Sunday shopping has become part of daily life because, after all, time is money. And I'm hopeful that this trend does not live among us, but we should still analyze it a little closer, perhaps, because is there perhaps some impatience whereby you can hardly wait for the Sunday to end to get back to work to make another dollar? And if you have that kind of impatience, my brothers and sisters, then ask yourself, are we then really different from the people in the time of Amos? And if that is so, does the Lord's Day then not become a day of drudgery? A day in which you say, I wish it was over. A day of not knowing what to do with myself until I can get back to work. Well then, since all around us the Lord's Day has the same status as any other day of the week, except that it is a day off from work, it is therefore good to hear again the biblical and insightful explanation of the Heidelberg Catechism. For you see, in Lord's Day 38, the focus is on keeping the Lord's Day as a celebration of God's mercy in Christ. And that makes the Lord's Day a delight. For when we read that the Catechism explanation carefully, then we find out rather quickly that there isn't room for dreariness or boredom. God said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And holy means that we keep this day apart from all the others and dedicate it, the day, and ourselves to the Lord God. And Moses makes this clear in his instruction to the Israelites in Leviticus 22, that whatever is declared holy is so in relation to God, the Holy One. And did it strike you as we read from that Old Testament book how he speaks about the day of rest? If you have your Bibles open, you can check it out. Leviticus 23, verse 3. He speaks about the day of rest as a Sabbath to the Lord. That's an interesting expression, isn't it? The Sabbath, the day of rest, is a Sabbath to the Lord. And so you can say that the Old Testament people were already told to treat the day of rest as the Lord's day. And while the term Lord's Day is of New Testament vintage, the concept is already rooted in the Old Testament. And God made that day of rest a holy day, not a holiday to laze around to do nothing. The holiness and glory of the day of rest lies in performing spiritual work that equips us for our daily labors. The day of rest is a work day in its own right. And it is surprising to learn how much there is for us to do on that day of rest. And that brings me to the second point, that the Lord's Day is a day for communal worship of the Christ. Now, first and foremost, the Catechism explains that keeping the fourth commandment requires that the ministry of the gospel and the schools be maintained. And that answer seems totally out of place, in a way. But upon closer scrutiny, it becomes obvious that it is right on. And we can even appreciate why that is the first part of the answer. For the Catechism places our getting rest on the Lord's Day in its proper perspective. It points us to the rest that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to all who are weary and burdened. Oh, sure, our Sunday rest is also a weekly blessing for us in our daily task. Let's not forget that. We all need a breakaway from the constant pressures and demands of work. We need our weekly day of rest. And our Creator knew that. And so he himself rested on the seventh day and was refreshed. And he wants us to do the same thing. A time for rest was planned by God in his creation. And that is why he patterned our work week after his own work week. But in the deepest sense of the word, my brothers and sisters, the Sabbath foreshadows the rest which is to be found solely in Christ Jesus and his accomplished work of salvation. And you find that explained in more detail in the letter to the Hebrews. We know from the Old Testament, and that is what is referred to in Hebrews 4, that Joshua, so the successor of Moses, he was to lead God's covenant people into the promised rest in Canaan. But that was not fully realized because of Israel's disobedience. And that is why we read in Hebrews 4, the verses 8 and 9, "For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God." So what does that imply? What does this say? Well, the letter to the Hebrews is saying, Joshua did not bring God's people into the eternal rest which the Lord has set aside for them. That's because Moses' successor could not do better than that. He could only bring Israel into the promised land. But he could not bring them into the eternal rest. because Joshua the son of Nun was only the forerunner of the great Joshua, Jesus, the Son of God, who is the only Savior and Lord of the Sabbath. And he is the one who brought rest, a rest that may be enjoyed already now. He would rightfully claim, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." And that is why the Lord's Day is a day for communal worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. The rest he provides makes us say, "Now already, I belong with body and soul to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ, and in him all things must work together for my salvation." And so the minister of the gospel, the minister of the good news of salvation and life with God in Jesus Christ and through his Spirit, that stands central in proclaiming the glorious rest. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the only liberating message that proclaims rest to a troubled world. And so it is through the ministry of the gospel that the Lord Jesus extends his call to us, "Come to me, and I will give you rest." And so it is no wonder then that the Catechism lists as the first requirement that the ministry of the gospel and the schools be maintained. The emphasis, though, is that we, God's people, get to hear the news of salvation time and again, that every Sunday again we can reset our clocks, so to speak. We get rebooted in order to have the energy and the desire to work in the next week for the praise and glory of God. And so every Sunday when we come together, we are here to hear the good news of salvation. And the preaching of the word is the lifeblood of the church of Christ. And to that end, we must also have the training for the ministry. And that is something I want to stress here this afternoon. Let me urge young brothers here to consider the training for the ministry as a vocation in life. Is studying at our seminary something that you reflect upon, think about? Does it have any thing on your radar? Or have you never thought about it? Well, I would say please do and pray about it. And also, as parents, teachers, and ministers, are we urging young men to consider using their God-given talents in this way for the Lord? For we read in Scripture the words of the Lord Jesus, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few." And the vacancies in our church federation are many. And the vacancies in our churches won't be filled for a long time yet. And when you hear how there is also that hunger in the world for the truth of God, then we realize that there are never enough students training for the ministry. So my young brothers, think about it. Pray about it. The Lord needs servants to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. And so God requires in the fourth commandment that the ministry of the gospel in the schools be maintained. And that's a nice standing phrase in the catechism that we all learned to memorize at one point in time, I'm sure. But lest we think that we have done our duty when we prayerfully and financially support the seminary and other Christian education so that there can be a ministry in every pulpit. If that's all there is, then we only see half of our responsibility. For maintaining the ministry of the gospel also requires that we are involved and get excited about sharing the gospel with others. There's so much to do, and everyone's involvement is necessary to make it work. Now, ultimately, of course, the Lord himself maintains the ministry of the gospel. He alone preserves and increases his church, but he wants to employ us in his service, first of all by our prayerful and thankful communication with him, and also for our prayers for the communion of saints and for the world must be offered here in the worship services. And these two go together. If we pray for the maintenance of this ministry, we also see the responsibility to contribute for the work of the ministry. And therefore, again, let's all check up on ourselves to see if in this regard we are faithful. I don't know how it is here in Dunville, but I do read some bulletins from the surrounding churches. And always in December, you get to say, we're so many thousands and thousands of dollars short of our budget. Why is it that it always has to be made up at the end of the year? Are we not given from the heart according to the measure with which God has blessed us? If not, then it must be said that anyone who shirks that responsibility to maintain the ministry of the gospel is really sinning against the fourth commandment. So make that part of your priority from week to week, month to month, so that the churches do not have to wait till the end of the year to make ends meet. So then, on the Lord's Day, our special service to the Lord stands central. How we keep this day to the glory of God is clearly expressed in Lord's Day 38. God requires that, especially on the day of rest, I diligently attend the Church of God, point one, to hear God's word, point two, to use the sacraments, and to call publicly upon the Lord, and to give Christian offerings to the poor. And if that isn't a to-do list, then what is? It's quite a to-do list for the day of rest. The Lord's Day is very much a day for communal worship of the Christ. And so let us then for a moment look at that a little closer. Most important is that we come together to hear God's word. The preaching of the gospel helps us stay focused on what is important in life. And in that sense, the weekly proclamation of God's word seeks to pump life through the body of Christ. And therefore to stay healthy and alive in the Lord as individuals and as a church community, the Lord calls us to come to listen to the proclamation of his word on his day. And now we must regard this well and understand this well. For you see, regarding the proclamation of the word, we tend to put the spotlight on the minister. And then we have our favorites. Reverend X is a good preacher. Reverend Y is not really to my liking. Ever think about it that way? But if we come to hear Reverend X, what he has to say, then the danger creeps in that the focus of the worship becomes the preacher and not the word. The catechism, however, puts the spotlight on the word. It focuses on how we listen and respond to the word. For we come to hear what the Lord has to say to us. And what we get to hear may not always be pleasant. It simply can't be, my brothers and sisters. Sometimes our sins are being exposed in the public worship services. The proclamation of the gospel is meant to break down sinful attitudes and desires. And that sometimes, well, let me say, always hurts. But when God exposes our sin or weakness through the preaching, then we shouldn't mope, because it is for our own good. God wants to tear down our sinful inclinations, and at the same time, God's word is building us up to the newness of life. And in that way, the preaching becomes the source of life and the light on our path. In church, God teaches us by his word how to serve him in our daily activities. And from that perspective, the Lord's Day, as the day of rest, sets the pace and it sets the direction for life also during the week that is to follow. What we hear on the day of rest in the worship services has to be digested and it has to be applied in daily life. The day of rest at the beginning of each new week equips us for each new day. And that is also clear from the second part of the Lord's Day. God requires in the fourth commandment that all the days of my life I rest from my evil works. Let the Lord work in me through his Holy Spirit, and so begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. And that brings you to the final point for the sermon. The Lord's Day is a day that points us to our eternal rest. Now, the Catechism rightly draws the link between the Lord's Day and the weekly day of rest, and the promised eternal Sabbath. And each Lord's Day brings us nearer to the great day of that eternal rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it stands to reason that each day we must be active in the work that leads to this eternal rest. And please note that the word Sabbath is not used in the Heidelberg Catechism ever, except in this Lord's Day, and that is in reference to the eternal Sabbath. We now speak about the day of rest as the Lord's Day, but the idea of Sabbath or rest applies to the Lord's Day as our day of rest. Now, someone defined keeping the day of rest in this way. He says, the day of rest is imitating God in order to remember that we aren't God. So imitating God in order to remember that we are not God. You see, God was the first to keep the day of rest. And in our keeping the day of rest, we are imitating God. But we are not God, but may find our rest in him. And so keeping the day of rest is rooted in the conviction that God is sovereign. He placed the day of rest in our lives. He is sovereign. He can do that, and he has. And now the point is, in our Sabbath keeping, in our day of rest, are we recognizing God as sovereign? That means, is God in control, or is he not? And if he's not, well, then can we rest, truly rest? But thankfully, we know from Scripture that God is sovereign, and in his sovereign good pleasure, he long ago instituted a day of rest. And as New Testament believers, we have come to understand that God gave a day of rest so that we can be recharged in our service to him. It is to prepare us for the eternal rest in God's service. And so I want to remind you to what we will sing at the end of the service from Psalm 133. It says, therefore, there in Zion, God's church, his dwelling place, the Lord bestows amazing gifts of grace and grants the life that never ends, eternal rest. And so each first day of the week, each Lord's Day, is a special day for us because 52 times of the year, the Lord reminds us of the rest that awaits us. And God's provision for a weekly day of rest foreshadows the eternal rest which our Savior has already entered. But he is still at work on our behalf. He ascended into heaven to prepare a place for his Father's house. The Lord Jesus Christ is our flesh in heaven, who will draw us unto himself where he is. And therefore, keeping the weekly day of rest, my brothers and sisters, gives us a glimpse. It gives us a delicious foretaste of the total new Sabbath rest that awaits the people of God in Christ Jesus. And so it is no wonder that Isaiah already said so long ago, call the Sabbath a delight, for then you will find your joy in the Lord. The weekly day of rest foreshadows a complete rest from all evil and a rest in perfect joy forever with God. And so God gave us a gracious provision in the law. He said to the people of the Old Testament, and he says to us, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. And that means keep it, not in a legalistic fashion, but in an involved way as living members of Christ who serve the Lord with joy. And be involved as people who from week to week go to God and His Christ for refreshing rests as a foretaste of God's promised eternal rest. Amen.